Our scripture reading for this morning is found in the New Testament, in the second last book of the New Testament. So if you open your Bibles, please, to the little epistle of Jude. That's what we're going to read just now. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen." Please open your Bibles once again to the part of God's Word that we read together. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the last two verses of this little epistle of Jude, verses 24 and 25. And we can read those words together just now. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. How many times have you started something that you didn't finish? Or how many times perhaps have you wanted to begin something and for whatever reason you couldn't? Perhaps you looked at your finances and you realized, well, we simply can't afford it. Or maybe you looked at your schedule and you realized, well, I just don't have the time. Or perhaps you looked at yourself and you realized, well, I don't have the knowledge, I don't have the skills that I need to accomplish this thing or see it through to the end. Well, here in these closing words of Jude's little epistle, he gives us this glorious, triumphant tribute of praise to a God who is able, to a God of infinite wisdom, infinite glory and majesty, and who has absolute dominion and power over all things. And that means he's a God who has all of the resources at his disposal this morning, who's able to accomplish every purpose of his heart. And he's able to bring every one of his people into his presence, the presence of his glory, with great joy, to be presented ultimately to him without fault or without blemish. Here, my friend, is a God who finishes what he starts. And I want to turn our attention then, in the brief time that we have together, to focus our minds on these verses, to this glorious tribute of praise that we see here. And the first thing that I want to draw your attention to is very simply the God of this praise, our sovereign God. And then secondly, I want to notice with you the reasons that Jude gives us here for this praise, which we'll come to in due course. Well, why was Jude writing this little epistle? Why did he pen these words? Well, Jude was writing at a time of great disruption within the church. And so he wrote this little epistle on account of disturbing news that had come to his ears. And if you look with me in verse 4, you'll notice that he informs us that certain men had secretly crept in among the churches. And they were teaching heresy. They were teaching that the grace of God gave a license for immorality. And worse than that, they were denying that Jesus was the only sovereign and Lord. You see, Jude is here writing, and he's writing out of a deep concern to counteract this false teaching. He's warning against these false teachers, and he's warning of the judgment that will become upon not only them, but those who will follow after them. And therefore, like any true pastor, he's concerned that God's people that he's writing to here, that they wouldn't be taken in by this false teaching, that they wouldn't be led astray, but that they would be kept, and that they'd be preserved from it. And therefore, he's really writing to encourage the people of God. If you look then in verse 3, he's telling them to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And then if you go to the end of the chapter, you'll see that he exhorts them to build themselves up in the true faith. They're to keep themselves in the love of God. They're not to despair, but he's saying they're to look forward with hope to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jude knows perfectly well that These men, these women that he's writing to, they're no doubt looking at what was happened to some of those who were once part of their number. And they've gone astray. And they're looking at themselves and they're asking, well, what's to become of us? Are we to be the next ones who are to depart from the faith and make shipwreck of our faith? And what he wants to do then is to refocus their thoughts and direct them to their God. To remind them that as the children of God, they can have this blessed, glorious assurance that they are going to make it. And so he says to them then in these verses, now to him, to God our Savior who alone is wise, that's where he is saying you're to look. That's where you're to concentrate your heart and your mind. He's saying take your mind and take your heart and redirect it to this God. Yes, he knows that they may be surrounded with difficulties, with challenges. And they're just as vulnerable in and of themselves as those who have fallen away. But he says, you are to remember who your God is. You are to remember, as he says in verse 1, you are those who have been called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Here is the God, he's saying, of your hope. The God that you are to rejoice in, that you are to delight in. You see, that's the glorious thing about these concluding verses. They're all about God. God is the one who is at the very center and circumference of everything that is said here. And that means, my dear friend, that this morning as we come together to worship this God, you and I are also to take our minds away from all of those things that distract us and that are happening all around us, not only in the world, but tragically within the church. You and I are being called to fix our minds on this God, the only wise God, our Savior. And yes, I grant there is much in this life to trouble us, to perplex us. We all know that. Everything around us in this world, it's fleeting. It's passing. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. It's unstable. It's uncertain at best. But remember, God remains the same God still. God's not changing. And just as in Jude's day, yes, there were those to trouble them. There were those who were peddling lies and heresy. Well, so it is in our day. There's nothing new under the sun. But Jude is saying, you are to remember who your God is. He does not change. He cannot change. He will not change. And therefore, look to this God, our Savior, who alone is wise. This is the God, you see, who knows all things, past, present, and future. You remember what Job says there in chapter 8 and verse 9? He reminds us, you and I, we were born yesterday, and we know nothing. We don't know, as we read in the book of Proverbs, what a day or what an hour may yet bring. But this God, he knows the end from the beginning. And he has all of the wisdom that he needs to bring to pass all that he has purposed in his wisdom. Well, it's to that God that we're directed to here. He's a God of glory and majesty, a God of dominion and power. And these are words then that are used of a king. Or one who rules. Really, they're just various different ways of speaking about God's sovereignty. Now, sovereignty is not a word that we use very often in our everyday language, but it's a good word. But what does it mean then when we speak of sovereignty in relation to God? Well, it means, as we've said, that he's a king, but he's the king. He's the King and ruler of the universe and of everything that's in it. That's what the Bible says. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one who has the right of absolute dominion. And that means he can act with reference to everything according to the dictates of his own will. You see, God doesn't act by constraint. He doesn't act out of restraint. He acts freely. You remember what Daniel says to us in chapter 4, these glorious words, where he tells us that God does whatsoever he pleases. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, but among the inhabitants of the earth. And there's no one who can restrain his hand or to say to him, well, what have you done? God's is the ruling power. He's the absolute sovereign God. Remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 103? The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom, it rules over all. As St. Augustine has said, he said these words, that God is an infinite circle whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. There's nowhere where God is not. For he's a God of infinite glory and majesty, a God of infinite dominion and power. He's exalted as God over all principalities and powers, whether they're in heaven or whether they're in earth. And that means he's in possession of unlimited, boundless power. His authority is irresistible. And he has the right to use it as he pleases. There's nothing then that is beyond the ability of this God. Nothing. Jude is saying, mark it down. Make no mistake about it. Our God is able. He's constantly and perpetually able to do what he pleases. There's no other power in heaven or in earth that can rival or match his own. And that means the devil, Satan, cannot hinder him. All the powers of evil cannot hinder this God. There's no human power on earth today. No matter how great the nations of this earth may be, there is no nation, no power, no human power that can hinder this God. Well, what a God! Our sovereign God! Well, is he your God, and do you know him as your God? He is able, Jude is saying. And that means, can you think of anything in your life, my dear friend, that is too hard for the Lord? Is there anything in your life that God is not able to perform? He's the absolute sovereign God. He's the one who has power like the potter over the clay. He can shape, he can direct, he can mold all things as he sees fit. Think about it. As you sit in that pew, God is governing everything, everything that's taking place on earth at this very moment. In spite of all the upheaval in this world, God, my friend, is still in control. He's in control of the nations, and he's in control of every detail in your life and in mine. Well, God is pictured here then by Jude as a God who is exalted and is seated upon his throne in glory. Jude is saying, who is equal to our God? You remember the words of Isaiah. And there in chapter 40 and 45, he says these beautiful words. To whom will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. Well, in the midst of a pluralistic society that wants to tell us either that there's no God or that there are many gods and they're all equal. Is that not the reminder that you and I need? That as we meet here together in God's house, that this is the God that we worship? That this is the God who's revealed to us here in these words this morning? Well, that brings us then, in the second place, to look at the different reasons that Jude gives us here for why we should praise this God. And there are two reasons that he gives us. Well, what reason or rationale do you and I have for praising this God this morning? Is it not right here? Jude gives it to us in these words. He's saying, because this God, the only wise God, our Savior, to whom belongs glory and majesty and dominion and power, he's saying he's able to keep you from stumbling. That's the first thing he says that this God can do. And secondly, he says he's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God, my friend, is able to keep you from stumbling. And is that not reason for praise? Yes, you may feel assaulted on every side, but he is able, Jude is saying, he is able to keep you. And if you're a child of God this morning, then that's your security. That's your security. And therefore, the reason that you can be assured that you're going to make it, in spite of all the ups and downs that you meet with in this life, is not because you're able, but it's because he is able. Is that not glorious? Well, perhaps you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, well, I believe he's able, yes. But I do stumble. I do fall. Perhaps you're sitting there and you're saying, that's my whole life summed up in one word, stumbling. And you feel that you're more down than you are up. You feel like you're just blundering along through life and you're just waiting for the next time that you fall head over heels, spiritually speaking. Yes, you know your own heart. If you know anything, you know your own heart. You know just how prone you are to wander, to go astray, to make mistakes. And perhaps you're here and you're finding the way is hard. It's difficult. And maybe you're even ready to call it a day. You're saying that the fight is too hard. Temptation is too great. And you're ready to throw in the towel, as we say. My dear friend, what are you to do? I'll tell you what you're to do. You're to refocus your mind on this God, the living God, the God who is able to keep you. He's able to preserve you. Yes, we do stumble. We do fall. Every Christian stumbles and falls because we're not yet made perfect. And we do make mistakes. But my dear friend, God is able to keep us from stumbling. And that means you need to recognize, as I do, that when we do sin, not only ought we not to sin, we need not sin. You see, how often is this not true? That your problem and my problem is that our God is simply too small. We limit God. We're so busy looking at ourselves and our own resources that we forget to look to God and the resources that are available to Him, the one who can keep us. Think about it. He's the God who numbers the stars. He names them, every one. there are more stars in this universe than there are grains of sand upon every sea in the world. And yet God says He names them, every one. He knows them all by name. He counts them, every one of them. And that same God who names the stars, who knows their number, is the God who's saying to you this morning, I am able to keep you. He's able, my dear friend, to keep you from stumbling. And therefore, when you fall or when I fall, we have to ask ourselves, well, why? Why do we stumble? Why do we fall? Take the example of Peter. You remember Peter? Why did he fall? Was it not because he had become spiritually proud? You see, Peter thought he could stand on his own two feet. And he'd become complacent. He'd left off spiritual watchfulness. But you see, the Lord had to show him what was in his own heart. God was able to keep Peter from stumbling. He was able to keep him. But you see, Peter forgot his dependence upon God. And he failed to draw upon the resources that were available to him in Christ. Well, what a marvelous confidence that ought to be to you, child of God, this morning. To be able to read these words and to be able to believe them. And to rest your life in the care of this sovereign, all-wise, all-powerful God. That He will keep you. He will preserve you for heaven. Not because of your hold on Him, but because of His hold on you. He's exerting divine power as you sit there in that pew. He upholds all things by the word of His power. My dear friend, there is one in the very throne room of heaven this morning who's interceding for you. And though the devil therefore would desire to sift you as wheat, just like he did Peter, oh, remember that there is one who ever lives to make intercession for you. Your times, my friend, are in His hands. And can you think then of anything or anyone who has the power to take you out of your Redeemer's hand? My dear friend, you may stumble, but you are to remember what the psalmist tells you in Psalm 37. You shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds you with His hand. Well, perhaps you are here this morning, and you're thinking to yourself, well, I fear I have fallen away irreversibly. The day of grace, it's past for me. God has written me off forever. Well, remember, the same grace that saves is also the grace that restores. God is kind to those who stumble and fall. Because after His lost, His erring, wandering sheep, you remember the psalmist David when he was looking back there on his experience as a shepherd. And he brought many the wandering sheep back into the fold that had wandered away. And he went and he sought it and he brought it back. And he says these beautiful words in Psalm 23. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His own name's sake. And just as God was able, therefore, to restore a Peter who denied his very Savior with oaths and curses, He is able to bring you back to Himself. Is that not glorious? Wherever you are in your experience, God is able to restore you. Praise Him. Praise Him, child of God, then, that He is able to keep you from stumbling. But not only that, praise Him for this also. Jude gives us a second reason why we should praise God. And it's this: He's able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That seems, I grant, so often way beyond anything we could ever imagine or think about ourselves, that we could ever be faultless or without blame before God. But that's what God is able to do for you. He's able to do it for the sake of the one who came into this world, who stood in the room and the place of His people. And though He was assaulted on every side by temptation, by the devil, never once did He flinch. He never stumbled. He never fell. Yes, He was tempted in all points like as you and like as me. But He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Never once did He fail to do the will of His Father who had sent Him. He finished the work that the Father had given Him to do. He never stumbled. He never fell. And therefore, He can assure you, child of God, that He is able to preserve you and keep you for the sake of Jesus Christ. He will perfect that which concerns you if you're trusting in Him today. If you're one of His children, make no mistake about it. He will perfect that which concerns you. In one glorious day, He's going to present you morally pure, without spot or blemish or wrinkle, before His presence with exceeding great joy. Oh, think about that, child of God. One glorious day you'll be ushered into His presence. And He won't just tolerate your presence in heaven. He'll welcome you and He'll embrace you with open arms. Well, what a glorious prospect is before you, child of God. Isn't that what we read there in Ephesians 5? Isn't that what Christ has promised to do for His church? We read in Ephesians 5 of the church He loved and gave Himself for. To what end? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but it should be holy and entirely without blemish. Well, Christ, by His Spirit, is working in your life if you're a child of God today. You're a work in progress, yes, but He's making you fit for glory. And one day He's going to perfect you. He will never forsake the work of His own hands. And yes, it may not have been revealed to you yet what you shall be. But John reminds us that we know this, that when He is revealed, not only shall we see Him, but oh, we shall be like Him. That's your destiny, child of God. That's where grace is going to bring you. Does that not thrill your heart this morning? Get a hold of that. And let that get a hold of you when you go out those doors and on with the rest of this week. We look at ourselves and we see all of our faults. We see all of our failings. We see all of our shortcomings. And sometimes we're ready to throw our hands up in despair. But God, my friend, He's able to do it. Take your sins then and go to the cross with your sins. Take them there and understand that this is God's doing through Jesus Christ. It's what He's going to do based on the atoning work of His own dear Son, who never put a foot wrong, who offered Himself up through the Spirit to God as a lamb without blemish. Remember, you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold,
but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's all of grace that we're saved. It's not your doing. It's not my doing. It's not because we deserve it or because of our own efforts to make ourselves more holy or to set our lives straight. It's not by our struggle to do better. It's through the sufficiency of the cross that God is able to do this for any one of us. And is that not the glory of the gospel? My dear friend, rest then in Christ. Rest in His finished work. And one day, one glorious day, if you do, you will yet see Him as He is, and you will yet be like Him. Keep your eye fixed on this God and Savior, our only wise God. And oh, if you do that, He will yet bring you to that place that He's preparing for all of those who love Him and who long for His appearing. Well, the story is told of a little boy. This little boy, he was from the United Kingdom, which is the part of the world that I'm originally from. And this little boy, he was standing on one occasion and he was looking through the bars that were surrounding Queen Victoria, the Queen of England's palace. And you see, Queen Victoria, she had organized a garden party. And there were a number of guests who had been invited to this party. And of course, being a royal event, that meant that there was high security, just like you would have for a presidential affair or anything else. But there were guards, you see, then posted at the various different gates or entry points to the palace. And as that little boy, he was standing there watching all these people enter in through the gates and showing their invitation, the proof, the evidence that they had a right to be there. He was standing and he was looking through the high railings that surrounded the palace. He was hoping to catch a glimpse of his queen. And as he was standing there, he saw this man on the other side of these railings. And that man, he caught this little boy's eye, and that man, he came out round and through that gate, past those guards, and he came up to that little boy and he took him by the hand. And he took that little boy and he brought him right up into the presence of Queen Victoria. And the Queen, she entertained that little boy. She kindly had a short conversation with him. And then after that interview ended, that little boy, just beaming with joy and excitement at what had happened, he turned round and he headed back down towards those gates to head home to tell his parents, his family, his friends about what had happened. And as he was going through the gates, one of those guards, they stopped him and they said to him, they said, "Son, do you know who that man was?" Little boy, he looked the guard for a minute and he said, "No, I don't know who that man was. Please tell me." And that guard, he answered, and this is what he said. He said, "He was the Queen's son, the Prince of Wales. It was he who took you into the royal presence, and nobody else but him could have done so. Nobody else but the Queen's son, you see, could bring that little boy into the presence of the Queen." Well, my dear friend, just as that little boy was taken into the presence of Queen Victoria, an earthly queen, on account of the conduct of her son, it's because of God's dear son that each one of his children shall one glorious day be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's because of Christ, dear child of God, that one day you will yet be there at your presentation in the court of heaven. But you're not to wait until heaven to give this tribute of praise to your God. You're to do it now. And you're to do it throughout the rest of your life. And this is what the church in glory will be doing in heaven forever. This will be the endless song of the redeemed in glory. These words of Revelation 1, 5 through 6, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and have made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Well, what should our response be then to this God? What should your response, what should my response be to this God? Should it not be this, what Jude gives us here? Amen. Which is to say, yes, Jude, we agree with what you're saying. It's true. Here, my dear friend, is reason for praise. And this ought to be the tribute of your praise, your thanksgiving, your worship, and your faith to this God. This tribute of praise is to be given to us by God now. His glory, His dominion, His power is to be acknowledged by you and me now. Well, child of God, look. Oh, look at the unsearchable riches of God, your Savior. And let this, your heart go out to Him in love and adoration. Think of everything that He's done for you. Think of everything that He is doing for you. And think of everything that He's yet promised to do for you. Let your heart then be filled with gratitude today and throughout the rest of this week and on through the rest of your life to this God, to God our Savior who only is wise, to this God who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Let this be the anthem of your life and mine. To God our Savior who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen.